So we're reading from Romans 11, verse 33, through to verse 8 of chapter 12. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Thanks, Anna Maria, and good morning, everyone. Great to see you. As Jacob said earlier, my name's Jack. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverbank, and I'm looking forward to this opportunity to start this new shortish sermon series as we spend a few weeks looking at Romans chapter 12. Now, over the last few months, Caroline and I have been playing quite a few board games together. After a period of being a bit less interested, we're having a bit of a resurgence, and that's been really great. And so when we have spare time, we love to get one of our games out and to engage in some healthy competition. And it's great fun, and it's relaxing, and it's social, and it's good for your brain. But there's also a risk with things like this. And the risk is that a fun and harmless hobby or activity can go on to become our obsession. You can start thinking about it a bit too much. You can become engrossed, and you can start devoting excessive time and energy and money to this thing that you love. And life can be like that, can't it? We can take something that is perfectly good and positive, and we can let it get way out of proportion. It becomes our escape. It becomes our distraction. It becomes our fixation. It can become something that we actually start to worship. The most obvious example is work and business and career, isn't it? At the beginning, we work to live, but at some point along the line, we start living to work. Our occupation becomes our preoccupation. And it takes priority over family and over church and over everything, dominating our entire existence. Or our passion could be the accumulation and display of wealth. We venerate the bank balance, the luxury items, having the biggest and the best. It could be having the perfect house or the perfect garden, the ideal setup, the complete collection. We find satisfaction in having everything just as we want it to be. Or it could be travel and holidays, always dreaming about the next trip, always needing another getaway, ticking and something else off that bucket list. Could also be sport and fitness, beauty and body image. It could be the kids and the grandkids. It could be scrolling or gaming or the project car, or the new caravan, or the latest gadgets, or it could simply be the desire for more relaxation and leisure. And I'm quite sure that you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Good, healthy interests and activities slowly become cravings and compulsions that take over our life. They're the things that your mind keeps turning to in those quiet moments, or even in the middle of the night. They're your favourite topics of conversation, the things that get you excited. They're the things you'll get up early for or stay up late. The things you're always happy to spend more on. They're on top of the priority list because they've become the object of our devotion. And friends, today we want to think hard about what we are obsessed with. And the reason for that is because God reminds us that if we've got a proper grasp of the gospel, then our obsession must surely be with things that truly matter, things of eternal consequence. God reminds us that if we really grasp the gospel, then we're going to be obsessed with Him. And so we're looking at Romans 12 and just verses 1 and 2 today. And this passage starts with the foundation that the passage is built on, because the very first word is the word therefore, by which the author Paul shows us that he is now developing what he has said earlier on. But it's not difficult to know what he's talking about, because he summarizes it himself saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy. And this is incredibly important. If we're ever going to understand why we would be obsessed with the Lord, then we need to understand that it all begins with the foundation of His mercy toward us. And I want to invite you this morning to think about this in terms of a court case. I don't know if you've ever been charged by the police, put on trial. I don't know if you've ever been before a judge because you've committed an offence. I have, and it was horrible. It was long ago, it was fairly frivolous, but yet I remember so well the way that it made me feel. Because I knew I was going to stand before a magistrate who was going to decide if I was guilty, and if so, he was going to decide what my penalty was going to be. Now, I want you to imagine that you have committed an incredibly serious crime. You know that you're guilty. The evidence is indisputable. And so you're going to stand before a judge, and that judge will decide on your punishment. And is it going to be a huge fine? Is it going to be community service? Is it even going to be a prison term? But now the judge is the creator of the universe, the Lord God Almighty. And the charge is all the awful sins and offences that you have committed against Him on every single day of your life. And this isn't imagination anymore now, this is reality. And the only possible punishment is to bear His wrath in the never-ending misery of hell, removed away from His presence and His blessings and everything that is good. Could you believe that the Lord God Almighty would instead forgive you entirely and set you free? And not because it's a minor offence, and not because He's incompetent, and not because He's unjust, but all because He chooses to take the weight of your deserved penalty and instead to place all of it upon His own beloved Son. And all because Jesus is willing to be crushed and to be forsaken on that cross where He bears the wrath that should have been ours. That's the astounding, the incredible, the breathtaking mercy of God. And friends, that's exactly what Paul has been explaining to us in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. In chapter 1, speaking about all of humanity, he said there, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. That's the charges that have been brought against us. And in chapter 2, it says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepented heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil." That's the trial. It's the trial that's coming. But then listen to what Paul says in chapter 3. He says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." That, my friends, is God's incredible mercy. Guilty sinners like you and me declared innocent, righteous, saved from punishment, given life eternal. Can you feel the sense of relief? Can you experience it deep in your heart and your soul even right now? My friend, your burden has been lifted. Your conscience has been cleansed. How could we not be overcome by gratitude and with such joy and with such hope? Is it any wonder that just before our text, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Oh, my friends, whatever else we think about today, it must be built upon this foundation, knowing that we have a God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, a God of amazing love, a God of incredible compassion, a God who has been so astonishingly merciful toward us. So how do we respond to this mercy? Well, that's the point of our passage. For Paul says our right response can only possibly be worship. We cannot help but respond by adoring and exalting and revering our glorious Father in heaven who has been so amazingly good to us. But what's that even look like? What does that mean? Is worship just turning up to a church service when it suits you? Is it mouthing some songs of praise? Is it uttering a quick prayer of thanks? Or giving a few dollars to a worthy cause? Well, listen to this first verse again. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Worship, true and proper worship, Paul says, is all about sacrifice. But what are the implications of that? Well, you know, when the people of Rome thought about this, when Paul wrote to them, two things would have come to mind. First of all, their thoughts would have turned to the offerings that were commanded in the Old Testament that were continuously brought into the temple. They'd think of those thousands of animals who were slain and their blood poured out and their carcasses burned. reminds me a bit of the story of the chicken and the pig. Chicken and the pig lived on a farm, and it was almost the farmer's birthday, and so they discussed together how they might show their love and appreciation for him in view of their limited resources. Well, the chicken had a bright idea. He said to the pig, on the farmer's birthday, we should make him breakfast. Breakfast of eggs and bacon. Strangely, the pig wasn't so keen. For the chicken's contribution wasn't so costly, was it? But the pig would cost him his life. And that's the message of temple sacrifice, my friends. It's about total giving of life for the Lord. But the second thing the Romans would have thought about was, of course, the cross of Christ. Because there Jesus fulfilled that sacrificial system, giving up everything for you and for me. He didn't just give a little, but he gave his entire self. He gave his body over to physical anguish. He gave his mind to mental torment. He gave his soul to be forsaken by God, and he did it all for us. Philippians 2, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When these Roman Christians heard Paul urging them to give themselves as a sacrifice, they knew this was serious business. He urged them to offer their bodies, reminding them that this was not just theoretical or intellectual, but this was a very real kind of giving. It's a sacrifice of time and energy and actions and decisions and possessions and finances of everything you have and everything you are. And he also urged them to offer their bodies as living sacrifices. This was not about dying, but about living for the Lord, giving your entire existence to him. And he told them that this was holy and pleasing to God. He said, this is the only way a redeemed person can truly respond to what the Lord has done. It's what he wants. It's what gives him joy. But this is so extremely challenging, isn't it? Because it forces us to look at our own lives and to take stock and consider whether we really do offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Can we honestly say that we're committed to the Lord with all of our hearts, putting him above everything else, wanting to give him our very best? Can we honestly say that we are in fact obsessed with serving him? If you're anything like me, then you will have to admit that we often fall short. My commitment could often be described as half-hearted, as conditional, as erratic. I'm a lot more like the chicken than the pig, let me say. I mean, how often do I put God's priorities and God's desires and God's kingdom above my own? You know, sometimes I look at people like missionaries who have left everything behind, family and friends and home and comfort and jobs and security to go to a foreign land where they're isolated and poor and vulnerable, and all for the sake of the gospel. And it makes me reflect and think, what have I ever given for the Lord? It's so rare for us to give anything that means that we really have to go without. Rare to actually suffer for the sake of the gospel. And we all know we could do more. But friends, may this inspire us. May this inspire us to consider what we can do for the Lord. How can you and I, in view of God's mercy, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? It's worth noting that the passage continues in verses 3 to 8. And there Paul makes it clear that the primary application of this is within the context of the church. And next Sunday, Reuben's going to dig into that further. But for now, let's just realize the very first place where God wants us to sacrifice is right here in the congregation where He has placed us. And so we should ask, how can I serve Him with my time and with my opportunities? And how can I do more with the gifts and abilities that He's provided to me? And how can I use my home and my possessions and my money? And how can I give Him my life? There's so many possibilities to serve God in His church. There's growth groups that need organizing and leading. Young people and new converts who need mentoring. We need teachers and helpers in Sunday school and creche. There's opportunities for outreach at Mainly Music and at Regis and in our basketball club and at Carol's and the Big Give and so on. And we need people to serve as welcomers on a Sunday and to serve in music and singing and sound and vision. And friends, some of you have gifts to lead services, or to do kids' talks, or to read scripture. And there are plenty of other tasks behind the scenes, serving morning tea, sitting and praying with someone who's struggling. We need people to show hospitality and to provide practical help to those in need. Our church needs leaders in junior youth and T for 12. We need people who are qualified to serve as elders and deacons and on the women's ministry team and on the board of management and the missions team and the community engagement team. And this church needs people with the gift of giving and people with the gift of prayer and the gift of listening and the gift of encouragement. And this is only the beginning, because there are so many more opportunities to serve the Lord in our daily lives and even in broader ministries. So many ways to be a witness to His grace. You know, the need for this only increases as we look to multiply our ministry in this place. If we're going to create space for growth in this morning congregation, if we're going to establish a second congregation, if we're going to keep seeing our children's and youth ministries getting bigger all the time and our contact with the community spreading wider, then we all need to contribute. But will we do it? Will we truly consider the love and mercy of God and respond, offering our bodies as living sacrifices? Will we think less about ourselves, our needs, our desires, our opinions, and more about the Lord's call on our lives? Will we go above and beyond for Him and for His church and for His kingdom without complaining, without boasting, without waiting to be congratulated? You know, maybe you've never given of yourself to the Lord in this way. Maybe you find it hard to imagine how you ever could. Well, to help us, Paul provides two pieces of essential advice, two things that must happen for us to become obsessed with God. And the first of those is, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The world's pattern is fixation on yourself and on worldly things. The world's pattern is to love possessions and pleasure and popularity and power. The world's pattern is making yourself happy by whatever means possible. And let's be honest, the pattern of this world leaves very little room for God and His church and for His mission. And sadly, many Christians don't even see it. Maybe you've realized today that you've been following the ways of this world far too much, chasing after its empty dreams. Maybe you've realized that something needs changing, that you need to readjust your commitments and your ambitions and your priorities. Paul says, take a good hard look and consider whether you're just following the crowd in step with the secular agenda. He says, don't do it. He says, go against the flow. Only then can you put the Lord first in your life. But his second piece of advice is that you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conformed to the world, but transformed within. In other words, Paul says, if we truly want to change, truly want to offer ourselves to the Lord, then we actually need a whole new way of thinking. We need to better grasp the truth of who God is and what He has saved us from and what Jesus did to redeem us as His own. Better grasp the magnificence of His grace and the magnitude of the blessings that He has showered upon us. You see, when our minds are dull, then all we think about are base human desires. Money, entertainment, cravings, leisure. We don't look beyond the here and now. We don't look beyond our immediate surroundings. We don't look beyond the next 5 minutes. But we are called to renew our minds, to expand our thinking, looking beyond the things of this world. We need to see life from an eternal perspective, filling our minds and our hearts with the things of God. And when that happens, it just becomes more and more natural to give yourself to Him. Instead of thinking, what's the minimum I can do? We think, what more can I do? Instead of thinking, what's the least that I could give? We think, how much am I able to give? Instead of keeping our talents hidden in the ground, we're eager to use them for God's glory. I wonder if He could be working in your heart by His Word and Spirit today. Could He be renewing your mind right now? You know, it does happen. How do you think people come to commit themselves to mission work or ministry work? How do you think people are inspired to go above and beyond for God's church and for His kingdom? Will we just keep going the way we always have, conforming to this world? Or will we allow the Spirit to transform us? Because only then, Paul says, will we be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. My friends, I'm utterly convinced that we have the potential to do so much more for the Lord, that He could use us for even greater impact on our community, that we can grow in our discipleship and in our care for each other, in our witness and in our worship. The Lord has given us a big calling, but it will only come to fruition if we are willing to fully give ourselves to Him. We'll always struggle if our efforts are limited and half-hearted. Paul reminds us today it all starts with the foundation of God's mercy. If we truly do understand what Jesus did for us on that cross, the incredible depth of His love, then we will be ready to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. There's many things we can become obsessed with, isn't there? But today the Lord is calling us to be obsessed with Him. So let's ask Him to release us from the hold of this world and to ask Him to transform the way we think. Let us pray that He would make us willing to give ourselves in wholehearted commitment to Him and His church, truly offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, loving Father in heaven, Lord, we want to pray this morning that You would fill us with wonder and awe at the depth of Your love toward us. Oh Lord, how will we ever understand just how great You are and how compassionate You are and the cost that You paid for the sake of our salvation? But Father, as we grow in our understanding of these things, we pray that that would be the motivation for us to give our lives in service to You. Lord, may we never do it out of guilt or out of duty or out of tradition. Lord, may we never do it seeking our own glory, but only Yours. Lord, we pray, please take our lives and use us for great things, that Your church may grow and that Your kingdom may come. Please release us from the hold that this world has on us and give us a whole new way of thinking. And Father, as a result, may we truly live lives that are holy and pleasing to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.